Is it possible to get too close to God? You may think that that's an unusual question. Perhaps it is. There is a sense in which we sing closer to thee and nearer my God to thee. There certainly is a sense in which each of us needs to think of God as a personal God and Christ as a personal Savior. And certainly when we think about the greatness of the love of God and the grace of God and how much He cares for each of us, there is a sense in which we are to feel very, very near to God. But I really believe, folks, that there is a sense in which we're trying to get too close. When the children of Israel were getting ready to go over into the land of Canaan, as recorded in Joshua 3, God gave the instructions, and He said, "You take the Ark of the Covenant, a piece of furniture that was to be in the tabernacle and was to represent the presence of God. And He said, you put 2,000 cubits between that and the people. You put some distance between that which represents God and the children of Israel." He said, "You haven't gone this way before, and you need to," I believe this is what He was saying to them, "you need to have some respect, and you need to back off just a little bit and look at God for who He is and what He is doing as He leads you into the promised land." In Exodus, the 33rd chapter, at verse 18, Moses said to God, "I would see thy glory." And God's answer to him was, "Moses, you cannot look on the face of God and live." He said, "I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. And after I have passed by, I will remove my hand, and you can look at the back part, but no man can look at the face of God and live." Folks, I'm concerned about some trends that are taking place in the church and out. I'm concerned that we are allowing ourselves to begin to look at God on a buddy-buddy system, and in that tend to bring Him down to our level in the name of making Him a personal God, and fail to have the reverence and the awe and the respect that we ought to have for our Creator. And another trend is taking place, and I'm not for sure which is the cause and which is the effect. This same thing is happening in too many families. There are too many fathers who are ceasing to be fathers, and who are approaching their relationship with children on a buddy-buddy system. Don't misunderstand me. We as parents ought to be friends, even to our sons and daughters. But you just look at what's happening in our country, and you are seeing a lack of discipline, and you are seeing a lack of respect for dad and mother. That is then going over into the school, where there is a lack of respect for the teacher, and into the community, where there is a lack of respect for authority in the government. And I honestly believe that a great deal of it is coming out of a change in family relationships, where parents are more concerned about being buddies with their children than being fathers and mothers to their children. And with what's happening in our relationship to God the Father, and what's happening to the father in the home, as I said, I'm not sure which is the cause and which is the effect. We're even going so far today in some circles to where those, for example, with the New Age movement, are just sort of allowing self to become God. We don't need that God in heaven anymore. We don't need that Creator anymore. We'll just sort of become our God, our own gods. And I honestly believe that part of this is a product of the approach of trying to make God just a personal God and not think of Him for who He is. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9, God said, "My ways are not your ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts. For as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God said, "I'm above man. I'm not man. I don't think like man. I don't act like man. And I don't use man's thoughts and man's ways to do things." In talking about Jesus Christ, a part of the Godhead, the part that became man and came to this earth, Paul said at Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, whether of things in heaven or things on earth or of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Oh yes, I know Jesus is a friend, and I'm thankful that he is. Now I know there is a sense in which we can look at him as the best friend that we ever had and think of him as a personal friend in that sense. But don't forget that the same Jesus who is our Savior is also our Lord. And if he is not our Lord, he's not our Savior. God hath given him a name that is above every name. Even in the Ten Commandments, God said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And just before that, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto me any graven image." You almost get the idea that God said, "I demand to be respected. And I demand to be respected for whom I am." Back in Exodus, the 6th chapter, at the time that he gave them the term Jehovah, one of our songs this morning particularly emphasized that word. He also said in that verse that he was the God Almighty. God Almighty, the Jehovah, the Creator. Not somebody to be brought down on the level with man. Not someone to refer to by terms that we would use to refer to one another. And talk about him as though he were just here by our side. Yes, there is a sense, I know, in which Jesus walks by our side and helps us. I know that. But yet Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father, the Creator, are to be respected as God. And God is not man. Let your mind wander with me for just a few minutes through some Old Testament passages and then some New Testament passages. Let's look at Moses, for example. Moses, in my opinion, is one of the greatest men that ever lived. Not perfect, but one of the greatest men that ever lived. When God called Moses to go down to Egypt and lead his people out, he appeared to him in a burning bush. And he didn't say, "Moses, I want to talk to you man to man. Let's sit down here and chat about this." He said, "Moses, take off your shoes, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground." The very presence of God in that burning bush made the ground surrounding that bush holy ground. To the extent that God himself instructed Moses to take off his shoes to help Moses understand the respect that he was to have for God. As Moses was going up into the Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments that would become the table of contents for the law of Moses, God said, "Moses, you tell the people while you're up here and while I'm giving you this law not to even touch the mountain. Do not even come close to it. Don't touch it. Because this is a solemn occasion. This is the giving of the law. This represents the presence of God. And I don't want the people to even come close." He wanted the people to observe this situation from a distance. And then as God gave the instructions for the building of the tabernacle that would, in a sense, become the pattern for the temple and then a type of pattern for us today, he said, "You make the holy place." And then he said, "You make the most holy place." And in that most holy place, you put this Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that we referred to a few minutes ago that represented the presence of God. And the priest can come in and out of this holy place on a regular basis, but only once a year can the high priest enter into that most holy place where the presence of God is represented. In a sense, he said, you worship God from a distance. And you realize how great God is as you worship him. You're not allowed to come in here and just mingle and be around the Ark of the Covenant. That represents the presence of God. And then there's that example in Exodus 33 of God hiding Moses in the cliff of the rock. And it's interesting on that occasion that what prompted that is Moses said, God, let me see your glory. In other words, let's just share with each other as two people would. God said, no, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And you can't look at my face and live. I'll put you in the cliff of the rock and cover you with my hand. And when I've passed by, I'll take the hand off and you'll see the back. You can't see my face and live. God emphasized to Moses that God is to be respected as the God of heaven. And I would remind you again in passing of that example in Joshua where he said 2,000 cubits. I believe that'd be about 1,000 yards between the Ark of the Covenant and the people of God. And if you'll just stop and think, this Ark of the Covenant is the same piece of furniture that was on that ox cart that Uzzah was helping to transport. God had given them the instruction, and to show you how strict he was on what represented his presence, he'd given them the instructions when they built the Ark of the Covenant to put rings at each corner so they could push a pole through those rings and carry that Ark of the Covenant. He said, when you touch it, you'll die, and when Uzzah touched it, he died. Because it represented the presence of God. And it was to be respected. God told people in Old Testament times that his ways were higher than their ways. He was God. He was Jehovah. He was God Almighty. And he needed to be understood like that. Come into the New Testament. John the Baptist, great man. Jesus said of them that are born of women, there's not a prophet risen that's greater than he. He was even the one who baptized Jesus. Might have been easy for him if he'd not had the right attitude to have had a little pride and maybe boasting a little bit. He might have been able to say, oh yes, I know this Jesus. I've been right there with him. We're just buddies. John the Baptist said, let me tell you something. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes. Now, Jesus had said this is one of the greatest men that ever lived, one of the greatest prophets that ever prophesied. And John the Baptist, that great person, said, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the shoes of the Lord. You see the kind of respect he had for him? Mary anointed Jesus and then took her hair. And in a sense, washed his feet with it. Now you think of that for a moment. You begin to see how much that woman realized the greatness of Jesus. She was willing to stoop down and wash his feet and dry it with her own hair. She realized how great Jesus was. When the Apostle Peter preached on Pentecost, where the first Jews came into the church, he said, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye've crucified both Lord and Christ. Not just a Savior. Now, they immediately asked what to do. They were interested in his being their Savior. But he said, let me tell you, God's made him the Lord. He is the Lord and he is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. And when this same Apostle Peter came to the household of Cornelius to teach where the first Gentiles, as far as we know, would be brought into the church, given an opportunity of salvation. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. A few Sunday nights ago, Brother David Powell preached an excellent lesson on the fear of God. You may remember it was in the series where we were dealing with some problems of immorality in human relationships. And David made a valid point. I appreciated the lesson. I thought it was very appropriate. that when we can learn to have the right kind of fear for God, and this is fear in the sense of reverence and awe, that it's going to affect what we do. It's going to affect our decisions. I am convinced, folks, that one of the reasons that we have so much immorality around us and it is accepted so widespread is because of a lack of fear and respect for God Almighty. Because when you take God out of his heaven and bring him down on our level, you don't have anybody to worship. Worship goes up. And when we have the fear of God that Peter was talking about there in Acts 10, 34 and 35, that he was trying to get across. And remember, this is his first sermon to these people. What's he going to tell them? Fear God, respect God with reverence and with awe. And Peter was in a position to have known or to know because of things that had happened. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17? Here's Jesus, Moses, Elijah. I mentioned a few minutes ago that John the Baptist is one of the greatest men in the New Testament times. I know because Christ said he was. I'm of the opinion that if you were listing the ten most important men in Bible times, you might very well have Elijah and Moses in the top ten. So Peter says, Lord, let's just build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And in terms of the way some people are talking today, that would make sense. They all three are buddies, aren't they? Immediately, God intervened. Moses and Elijah disappeared, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son. This is the one you need to honor. This is the one you need to listen to." Moses and Elijah are important, but they're not on the level with Jesus Christ. And he said, Peter, we don't need a tabernacle for the three of them. This is the one that you need to honor, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Even the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus at the time, and even a persecutor of Jesus Christ, referred to him as Lord when he was on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And if what Peter said and what Paul said and what Mary did and what happened with Moses and Joshua is not convincing, listen to Jesus. The apostle said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Don't you get the idea of reverence and respect even in that little short prayer? And then he says, as he comes to the end of it, that we're to give him the glory and the power and the honor forever and ever. I think all you'd have to do is just to study the prayer that Jesus taught his apostles to pray. And you would see the greatness that is involved in Jesus Christ and in the God of heaven and how we are to have respect and reverence for the Almighty who made us. No wonder the wise man in Ecclesiastes 12:13 said, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. That's the beginning of knowledge, that passage in Proverbs 1 says. Fear God, respect him, awe that such a great being could exist. Folks, we're dealing with a being that said, let it be. And everything you and I see and are came into existence. We're dealing with a being that says, let it stop. And my life will cease on this earth. We're dealing with a being someday that will say, let it stop, and this entire earth and the elements thereof shall melt with fervent heat. We're dealing with the creator, the sustainer, and the taker of life. Are we going to think of him as anything less than our Father, God Almighty, Jehovah of heaven? Oh, I am so thankful that this great God is a God of grace and love. I'm convinced that if there were not another person on the earth, that God would love me and would have given his son for me. And I am convinced that his ear is open to my prayers and his hand is always long enough to reach down wherever I need him. And in that way, I am so thankful that he is a personal God. But may God help us to never think of him or to refer to him as though he were on our level, because he's not. He is God, and we are human. And there must be some distance involved in that respect. He is up there, and we are down here. Again, I emphasize, he cares for us in a personal way. But if we ever bring God down where we are, we have lost the entire concept of worship. And I cannot think of any reason that should cause anyone to be baptized into Jesus Christ and become a Christian than to think of the greatness of that God. Or any reason that would cause us to want to live right and make things right when they're not, than to think of the greatness of that God that made us and sustains us and can take us at any time he wants. That's reason enough for you to be a Christian if you're not. Just together we stand and sing.
What a glory he sheds on.